You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, we've been in the book of Ephesians for a couple of weeks, but as you may know, Friday is the day that we kind of pull away and we take all questions for the entire hour. It is Fire Away Friday, and we welcome you to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here. And Bert, we always love Fire Away Friday. Here's the number, folks, 888-589-8840. But Bert, may we begin with something a little different today, a little bit of greetings from the road, preaching the gospel across America. May I tell you where we're going to be tonight, Bert?
Where are you going to be? It's always an interesting question. Where are you tonight, Alex?
Well, it's such a blessing. I am in a beautiful, beautiful part of the country. Angie and I are here together in Arkansas. Now, Rogers, Arkansas, Bentonville, Arkansas. It's a pretty well-known part of the country. And Boundless Grace Baptist Church, their website is Boundless Grace BC. And the pastor is Josh Ramsey. We're going to do kind of a biblical worldview weekend. It's very special. And we've got the pastor on the phone right now. Pastor Josh Ramsey, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Brother Alex, how you doing?
Well, doing great. Thank you for being on with us. I just wanted Bert and I to talk with you for a moment because, for one thing, thank you for inviting me to come. But, Bert, we were touring Boundless Grace Baptist Church, thriving church. God is using Josh Ramsey in such a great way. And I was just shocked. Josh, beautiful building, all paid for. People are being won to Christ. You're evangelizing, you're discipling, and it's all happened in how many years, Josh?
Yeah, 13 and a half years we started. We actually started as a little Bible study. In fact, the first night of Bible study, I said, we are not starting a church. Little did we know what God had planned for us. And you talk about the church growing. We actually had 3 families join the church on Mother's Day. So last Sunday, three families joined on Mother's Day. So God has really been good to us.
You know, Josh, when I mm-hmm. hear that we're not going to start a church, don't tell God that. You know,
Amen, brother. Amen.
He's hard to put in a box, isn't he?
Wow.
He really is. And
go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I would just encourage people, look, if you're in this part of the world, Boundless Grace BC, as in BoundlessGraceBaptistChurch.com, we'd love to meet you. Josh, what's our schedule going to look like this weekend, brother?
Yeah, so we're actually going to have four different times that we're going to meet. We made it as easy as possible. You have to remember 6 and 10:30. So 6 o'clock tonight, 10:30 Saturday morning, 6 o'clock Saturday evening, and then 10:30 Sunday morning. 6 p.m. and 10:30 a.m. throughout the weekend.
Wow. Well, I know when I've been with you all before, it's just such a blessing, and the Lord is there in such a powerful way. And we have a lot of listeners here in Northwest Arkansas. So, Josh, let me ask you this, and listeners, wherever you may be across the nation, you know, we as the body of believers, we've got this one job, and that's the Great Commission. Josh, at a time when many churches are declining and struggling, and Boundless Grace has been growing and growing, what are some of the things that you would attribute all this blessing and this growth, and people are coming to Christ? Tell us, how's this happening, brother?
Yeah, great question, Brother Alex. I will tell you, first off, God has been so good to us. I am truly amazed. I was thinking about that today. But we have kind of gone back to the traditional type, you know, expository preaching where it's verse by verse. We're just concerned as much with depth as we are width or breadth. I think that's a key. Stay in God's word. You know, it's about, you know, being in the scripture, letting the spirit guide you into all truth. It says it guide you into all truth. And then it goes on to say, what is truth? Thy word is truth. And so, I actually think it is not so much the a lot of shows that a lot of churches do, a lot of, kind of, fandom, if you will. We've kept it really simple about preaching the truth of God's word, and I think it resonates with people.
Well, it thrills me to hear about a church that is growing and preaching the word. God's word doesn't return to him void. So anyone listening to this, I want to tell you, that's where it starts. Feed my sheep, preach the word in season and out of season, Josh. I believe that with all my heart. Style, will it matter? Well, it might a little bit, but I know some topical pastors that are doing great, and I know those that are expository. But God, he loves his word, and he'll use his word to draw people unto Jesus Christ. And so I say thank you. And brothers, I'm going to be praying for y'all. Do you have a great, great weekend? Let me ask one question, Alex. This is kind of for you. Somebody that can only come one of those sessions, I know they'll miss the other three. But are they built on one another, or can you just pick one and come and be all right?
Well, yeah, we're going to talk about biblical worldview. I am going to make it evangelistic, and I will be explaining how to be born again and what it means to be a Christian. Josh, I think what I want to do, I might lay some foundation tonight. Tomorrow night, Saturday night, I'm going to talk a little bit about a Christian analysis of critical theory, because I really do believe CRT, sometimes called critical theory, it's as big a juggernaut and threat to the gospel as Darwinian evolution was 160 years ago. So that's going to be part of what I'm going to talk about tomorrow night. But at any rate, the Bird Songs, there's a musical group out of the Knoxville, Tennessee area. And I first met them through Josh Ramsey. We've worked together many times. They're coming. The Bird Songs are amazing. But Josh, give us that website one more time. And 6, 10:30, 6, and 10:30. Where can people go online to find you, brother?
Yeah, so it's Boundless Grace BC, so Boundless Grace Baptist Church .com. Pretty easy to find, and love to invite people out and just come and hear good preaching and worship with the Bird Songs. I think we're going to have a great weekend. We just pray that God would move.
Amen. Well, thanks, brother. We look forward to seeing you just in a couple of hours from now. But Bert, I still believe, I know you've got the Fishbowl Retreat coming up, and you know, the gospel still works.
Amen.
The message of Jesus still changes lives, and we need to proclaim it.
Amen. There's no other message except the message of Christ for the church. If a church tries to do something else, they're going the wrong way. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, that phone number, and we've got lines open, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We're going to take as many calls as we can for the rest of the program. So if you can call and you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear it today. Well, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. Let's do it.
Okay, let's go to Mississippi. Anna, thank you for calling. Anna, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to y'all every day. And yesterday y'all were talking about forgiveness. And I've got a question about that.
Okay, go right ahead.
Okay. I have people I haven't talked to in over 20 years, this family, sisters. And I have forgiven them for things that they have done. But I don't interact with them at all because it's kind of like taking a chance and stepping out in front of a Mack truck, if that makes any sense.
I got you. I understand. It says live peaceably with all men as much as possible. And it may not have been possible in the past. Before you go on, let me give you one thought real quickly. Yes, forgiveness, but give even restoration opportunity. You have forgiveness, and then you can have restoration. But I would say that means you may have to step out a little bit in faith. Alex, you know what I mean?
Yeah, and I know it's hard when you have to almost give yourself permission to believe again that this person will handle the relationship in good faith and respect. But, you know, all I can say, and I'm only speaking for me, is because I've had a few of these relationships among family members and different folks, you draw your strength from Jesus. And just like God's mercies are new every morning, you know, the Lord said, forgive 7 times 70, which was kind of a euphemism for saying, always be ready to forgive. And I'm just saying for me, Bert, that if you qualify it by saying, well, I'll never let them hurt me again, at least for me, I don't want to presuppose they're going to. 1 Corinthians 13 says love believes all things. And I looked at that. Obviously, we don't believe everything. I mean, I don't believe there are, you know, Bigfoot is flying a flying saucer in the sky. It doesn't mean be gullible. But when 1 Corinthians 13 says believes all things, in other words, believes the best about somebody until proven otherwise. And Bert, isn't that how we're supposed to feel about the people around us?
We are. And when you've been hurt by someone and you have, I'm going to use this word, lick your wounds, and you have had some healing take place, there's a difference in putting yourself out there completely the way it was. Restoration has usually a process. And so, Anna, if there's a way to check it out, maybe a letter or something, phone call, find out what it's going, and you see what God can do. Because let me share this with you, and while God's working in your life, know God is probably working in their lives. I know when we were doing continual witness training at our church where I was pastoring, we would pray, Lord, you know where we're going. You've worked in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that you've been working in the lives of those that we're going to go and visit. And so God works on both ends. And so if you've got to let God take care of yours first and what you're doing, how you're feeling, but you also know, pray, God, bring that possibility of restoration in. So, Anna, we're going to pray for that. We're not going to have time to go to the next call before our next break. So I'm going to call, pray for Anna, and then when we come back, we'll go to Henry in Georgia. But, Father, I thank you for Anna. I thank you that she was able to call today, that she, I know the pain that she has experienced, and still the memory of that pain is filled with reluctance. But, Father, I pray that you would help her, strengthen her. You lead her. Let her hear your voice. And do what you say and what you obey. Speak through your word that she might have clarity. And, Father, I pray for that relationship that there'd be some restoration And I'm praying that and praying, hoping for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Alex, we've got people that are called, and we're excited about it. We're going to answer as many of these questions as we can when we come back here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
While in the emergency room with my wife, as she was struggling with the COVID-19 virus herself, and I looked at her, I said, "Are you scared?" And she said, "A little bit, but I've been through worse."
The Certainty of Mankind's History with Uncertainty, an article by Peter Rosenberger.
And then, as her fever was approaching almost 103, she started singing In Christ Alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And that's how she has anchored herself in the certainty of Christ through her huge medical journey that has included 80 surgeries, both of her legs amputated, 100 doctors have treated her, 12 hospitals, and now the COVID-19 virus. And so when we live with those kinds of uncertainties, anchoring ourselves in Christ alone, that's the only place we can run to where there is certainty.
To read this article and more, visit afa.net/the stand.
He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex, we're going to try to get to as many calls today as we can for the rest of the two segments. So we're going to go straight to Georgia and talk to Henry. Henry, thank you for calling.
Yes, I want to speak about the absolutes.
Okay.
God.
Okay. Henry, absolutely. Go right ahead. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me, Henry. I just, it comes out in me sometimes. But go ahead,
that's
brother.
That's okay.
Okay, go ahead. Okay.
God is absolute. Jesus is absolute. Heaven is absolute. Hell, absolute. Jesus dying on the cross, absolute. Sin is absolute. Is the rapture of the church an absolute?
Okay. I can say this. The rapture is an absolute. The word rapture and the way you interpret that can be a lot of different ways, but it is a gathering up or a catching away. 1 Thessalonians makes it plain that we're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus. The Latin word, rapture. It's going to occur. Now, the issue is, we know it's going to occur. The Bible has said it. Alex, the rest of it is, when will it occur? And there's some disagreement on that with godly people that love God's word. But yes, there's going to be a gathering up of God's people one day. We don't know when it'll be. But that is an absolute promise from Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. you know, we're doing an event in Texas in a month. It's on my website, alexmcfarland.com. We'll be in Tyler, Texas, doing a conference called Why Truth Matters. And the caller mentions absolute truth. And, you know, something that is absolute, it means objective. It's not anybody's opinion. It's just reality. And it's true at all times for all people. Now, it's interesting, there are absolute truths about reality. The eternal God exists. God created. There is no Savior but Jesus. These things are absolutely true. And then there are absolute truths about events in history. Now, regarding prophecy, God has a 100% track record of accuracy. God said just before the return of Christ, Israel would be regathered as a nation. It happened. And regarding the rapture, I'm with you, Bert. I do believe it is absolute truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the catching away to meet the Lord in the air. Acts chapter 1 speaks of this as well. But I'm with you. You know, Mark 13:32, Jesus said, "Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven." So, yeah, I would say it's an absolute. It's just, and, you know, while I personally, Bert, think that we are very likely near the return of Christ, But only God knows the actual day or the hour. Would you agree?
I agree fully. And the whole key, and again, yes, you see, I've thought about asking Brent to go back to find an old Southern gospel. Signs of the times are everywhere, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and they are. They're everywhere. You see it happening. But we know God has his timetable, not mine. And I'm reminded of this in the book of John, and I've just got through reading through the Gospel of John in my daily Bible reading through the Bible in a year. And again, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come, it would say. But then at that hour, when it was time, my hour has come. Now, if you look at that concerning Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, look at that when it says in the fullness of time Christ came. God knows when it's going to be. We do not, but we need to be ready when it happens. And I'd say you need to be hyper ready in the day in which we live. Henry, thank you for your good call. Appreciate you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Michelle. Michelle, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hello. How are you, Bert and Alex?
Doing good today.
Good.
Sounds like you're doing good.
Well, I am just so excited that I finally get to talk to you after years and years and years of listening to you every day. It's like I finally have a question that I'm like stumped on. So I figure you guys are the people to call. And before I begin, I just want to say you both are truly anointed, and your joy and your commitment comes through the airwaves. And the listeners, we're just so blessed because of your obedience to the Lord.
Well, to God be the glory, Michelle. It's him. It's not Alex or Bert. It's God, Christ in us. I tell you that right now, Michelle. Go ahead.
Well, okay, so my question is in regards to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. In chapter 16, verse 22, it says that that Saul at the time was very pleased with David because David would play the lyre for him when he was being tormented by these, you know, these spirits. And he wanted him to remain in his service. So there is a dialogue here to suggest that he understands that David is Jesse's son. And then in chapter 17, it's the story of Goliath and David. And after David kills Goliath in verse 55, it says that Saul asked Abner, who is the commander of the army, who this young man is and who is his father. It's like he has amnesia, and I just don't understand.
Okay. Yeah, Michelle.
How did you forget who David is?
That is a good question. Alex, let me set this up, and I want you to continue. Like you have four Gospels, and you have John seems chronologically ordered. Luke does somewhat, Mark, but Matthew, he takes events and they're not necessarily, quote, in chronological order. He'll take a teaching and put it together, and then he'll go to an event that may have happened and then some more teaching. So it's not necessarily chronological. When I read this, Michelle, and this is me, Alex, you may disagree, it's not necessarily all in chronological order. And so you have these events that the writer of 1 Samuel gives us. Now, most of it is, but sometimes that's the only way I understand this, Alex. You go ahead.
Yeah, and, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel are some of the kind of history books of Israel in the Old Testament. This is interesting. There's a funny meme on the internet. I just saw this 2 days ago, and I was going to use it in a presentation. You know how at the top of the page, in the middle, there'll be like a summary, like Samuel rebukes Saul. And on the other page, in the upper left, near the middle, it'll say the sons of Jesse. So there's a King James Bible. And on the left-hand page up there, the summary, it says, Saul loves David. And on the exact opposite page, it says, Saul seeks to kill David. And somebody wrote on this internet picture, says, well, that escalated quickly, you know. So Saul's appreciation and tolerance for David changed quickly. Here's what Gleason Archer, and I don't have it in front of me, but there's a really great book, folks, that I would love for you to get called Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Gleason Archer. Phenomenal book. Another book in that similar vein is by Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties. One theory, Bert, that was put out there, like you say, it might not have been in chronology, because obviously Saul knew who David was. But when David, when in 1 Samuel 18, when Saul says, hey, who is that over there? You know, there's so many people, such a huge crowd of people, that maybe, you know, from a distance, he didn't immediately recognize him. He obviously knew who he was, you know, but he says, whose son is this? You know, maybe he didn't recognize him from the distance or from the crowd, but it says this in 1 Samuel 18:9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, David had all this leadership. David is commanding armies. David has slain Goliath. Saul, this jealousy and competition and insecurity, he's got his eye on David from that time forward, doesn't he, Bert?
He really does. It's the green-eyed monster, and it's right preceding when people started saying, Saul's killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands.
10,000.
And what you have here, it was one of those, Michelle. Let me just tell you, I heard a statement, and I thought it was awesome the other day, and it was made by Franklin Graham when they were dedicating that statue in Statutory Hall there in Washington, D.C. Franklin got up and he said, my dad and I, we believe all the Bible. We can't explain all of it, but we believe it all. And there's some things here, Michelle, I can't fully explain. I don't understand either way, not recognizing him or a time frame, but you can believe it. In other words, David played the harp and it would settle his heart. David would kill the Goliath, and David, and then Saul didn't recognize him, if that's the case. So we don't know all the reasons why, but we do know it is true. But thank you. Hey, you waited this long to ask a question, and you got it not as clear as you would like it. But we hope it helped anyway, Michelle. That number, if you want to call, and we've got lines open, is 888-589-8840. And let's stay in Mississippi and talk to Rob. Rob, thank you for calling.
Hey, Alex. Bert, how y'all doing?
Doing well, man.
Good.
Doing well.
Thanks for calling.
I wonder if y'all would mind speaking towards what's, you know, recently come out of the Methodist Conference and what they've got going on with their changes, and see if I just wanted to get y'all's input on that, see what y'all thought.
Okay, Rob. Hey, what part of Mississippi are you from, Rob?
I grew up in Jackson. I'm riding down the Natchez Trace headed towards French Camp, right?
Oh, man, I've been there many times. I know where you are. Mm-hmm. Hey, Rob, let me just share this with you. Alex, the last time I heard, I thought it was close between 7,000 and 8,000 United Methodist had pulled out of the United Methodist Church and become independent Methodist or independent without the Methodist name, or they joined the Global Methodist Church. And so that left that vacuum between those that were more liberal and a few that stayed, wanted to stay, and then the church in Africa, the United Methodist Church in Africa, to make those decisions. So after that had left, no wonder the vote was so, in favor of going to this, what they call inclusion. But listen, inclusion does not mean that Jesus Christ to save us, to keep us in our sin. He came to save us, to deliver us from our sin. And Alex, the way the Methodist Church has done that, the United Methodist Church, the question I would ask, where's redemption? Where's redemption if he's come to redeem us from our sin?
Well, let me just say this, folks. I thank God for the churches that have left the UMC, the United Methodist, because easily 10 years ago, I was with two major Methodist leaders in North Carolina, one in the mountains, one down near Charlotte, both of which pastor wonderful, growing, conservative, Christ-honoring churches. And this was a decade ago. And these two men both said to me, and by the way, one of the men was the pastor of the late Chuck Colson. So believe me, credible, credible people. And they said, look, the engines are underwater regarding the UMC, meaning theologically they felt like it was just sinking. And they said, the authority of Scripture, salvation that includes repent, turn from sin. And this pastor asked me, and again, this is a decade ago, and at this point now, as I've heard on good authority that it's just over 8,000 congregations have left, he said, how can people be saved if you can't tell them that they're lost in sin? And, you know, there's an old saying, before you can get somebody saved, you might have to get them lost and help people understand that in sin, we are separated from God. So, Bert, Lord knows I have no animus against anybody or anything. I'm simply saying, out of one that knows the Lord and His Word, if a denomination is bound and determined to take stand after stand against the clear teaching of Scripture, you got to get out, you know? And the Global Methodists some years ago, they declared that they would never, never ordain or marry LGBTQ trans people. So I'm glad for the emergence of the Global Methodist Church because, and I've read their doctrinal statement online, it's perfectly biblical. So Bert, none of us ever likes separation or a breach of relationships, but look, if it's about Jesus, His Word, salvation, morals, marriage, sexuality, the gospel, the souls of people, we have to stand for Christ and let the chips fall where they may.
There is a time. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And there has to be that from time to time when they go their own way without regard to what God's Word says. And so it's happening. It has happened. And we're praying for those churches, especially those that withdrew. May they just keep on sharing the Word of God and believing it. And I'm praying that the United Methodist Church do what Jesus said, turn ye from your wicked ways. That's what we got to do, and turn to Christ. We'll be back with more of your questions right after the break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
There's a time have come and gone since I first heard it told. come again someday. If back then it seems so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer is coming is today.
Now we can sing this, Signs of the Times. They're everywhere. Amen. Thank you, Brent. I that got me off guard. I wasn't expecting you to do it that quickly, but thank you, man. Jesus Christ, I hope you're ready. He is coming back. Just be ready. Alex, we got two people online. I want to get to them, but I want to say a word. We don't always comment on what's going on, but I want to give a shout-out to Harrison Butker from the place kicker for the Kansas City World Super Bowl champs, as he went and spoke to that college and told them exactly what the Word of God says about us individually and what we can do and who we can be. And the NFL, man, they separated themselves from them. But I just want to – he's got some teammates, Chris Jones and Cole Beasley. One's a wide receiver. The other's a defensive lineman. They're coming out and saying he's right. So we want to support him, pray for him. He's come under a lot of criticism for just speaking truth, and it was at a Catholic university who's, you know, he just spoke what the Catholic Church teaches. So anyway, I just wanted to give a shout-out to him and for him, brother.
Yeah, it was great. And, you know, I realize there have been some celebrities and famous people that, you know, piously said, oh, they what Harrison Butker said was wrong. But, Bert, I was on websites, including even CNN, and I read hundreds of the comments posted by people underneath, and I didn't find one critical. It was hundreds and hundreds of people saying, well, amen, somebody standing for life, somebody saying that Pride Month, pride is a sin, by the way, somebody saying that holy, high calling called motherhood. And so, this Baptist is over here on the sidelines saying, Harrison Butker, blessings on you, brother.
You and me as well, and praise God for being able to share that, and we're just standing with him. So pray for him and his wife. A lot of times the wife or the other one that's not being criticized, they hurt very much. The NFL inclusion, that's what we talked about two different times today. Well, let's go back to the phone. Go ahead.
Let me just say one thing right quick. Where he gave that commencement speech was at a Catholic college in Kansas called Benedictine College. Now, let me just say, without getting off on a church history lesson, the Benedictine order of the Catholics has their motto has always been, to God be the glory in all things. And several years ago, there was a cardinal from Chicago, John Ratzinger, who became Pope. He passed away, and he wrote several apologetics books, and he called himself Pope Benedictine the 16th. And let me just say, in the Catholic world, anything under the heading of Benedictine really does speak of a conservative biblical theology, honor the Lord Jesus, live a life that's in alignment with the Word of God. So my point being, he said what were his convictions, but what for that context was absolutely theologically appropriate. And so, but the lost world doesn't understand or probably even care about what the Word of God says. So, but, you know, when you're planning a commencement speech, especially a speech based on the Bible to an audience of people who believe the Bible, everything he said contextually and theologically was right on the money, wasn't it?
Right on the money, and thank God for him. Amen. Okay, let's go back to the phone lines and go to West Virginia. Rick, thank you for calling, and thank you for waiting. What's your question for us today, brother?
Good afternoon, gentlemen. First of all, I want to thank y'all for your Bible study every day. I do woodworking, and I have you all cranked up in my shop every day listening to you. You just bless my soul. All I can tell you is God is good every day.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen.
Blessings, friend.
You guys, I really appreciate you. The question I had, we had a discussion with some friends the other day at the gym, and we were talking, the Bible come up, versions of the Bible come up, and King James come up, and I've always, you know, I study from several different translations, but one of the guys said, you do know that King James was a homosexual or bisexual, and I had never heard that. I Googled it, but then I thought, you guys would be the men to call to shed some light on this. If you could do that, I'd appreciate it.
Okay, Rick. Well, thank you. Let me just say this. Regardless of King James' moral standard, the scholars that he gathered together to translate it from what they had, the manuscripts that they had, were, I'm not saying they were not connected with him, but they, as you look at what I have observed and what little I know, they did an accurate job on most. There's one or two places, yeah, but that's clarity can make that. But listen, they're trying to go back in history, Alex, and I'd like you to speak to that. One of the things that people do is if they can't attack the word, they want to attack somebody associated with it. And it seems like that's what they're trying to do with the King James Version. What would you say?
Yeah, all right. There was a man named Anthony Weldon, and about 25 years after the death of King James, this guy wrote a paper that attacked him and accused the king of engaging in homosexuality. Now, at that point, King James had been dead 25 years and was not in a position, obviously, to defend his name. Here's the thing. Some historians believe King James the First of England was, you know, one of the greatest monarchs that Britain ever saw. I mean, here's the thing. Scotland was at war, and he brought peace and joined England and Scotland together. And King James was one of the foundation pieces of what was for centuries the British Empire. And by the way, now with critical theory and wokeism, professors and colleges love to slam colonialism. But my friend Dinesh D'Souza, who was from Bombay, India, talked about how in terms of literacy, hospitals, streets, plus the Christian gospel, I know people from around the world who would say the greatest thing that ever happened to their nations was Christendom, meaning the British Empire, coming to help occupy and unify. But here's the thing. In 1603, when King James convened 54 of the world's greatest scholars at that time, they created the longest printed Bible that has circled the world. Was he a perfect man? Certainly not. But I have never seen convincing proof that he was gay. Certainly, biblically, and at that time, very unlikely. And again, that accusation really comes from a hit piece from a man that was a political and social enemy of the king, and 25 years after his death. Bert, anybody can write anything 2.5 decades after somebody's died. That doesn't make it true, does it?
It really does not. And it does not take away the accuracy and how well the King James Version is. I still like it. It's still good. There's I use the New King James because of the language of the time frame, you know, that we have. But it's still a great version, Rick. And I thank God. Alex, you use King James reading from it most of the time here on Exploring the Word, don't you?
Well, you know, I learned it from my mother and my grandmother, and I think I've got a lot memorized. When I was at Liberty in seminary, Liberty University, the New King James had only been out about 7 or 8 years. It came out in 82, and I started seminary and grad school in 89. But Liberty University was really, the scholars at Liberty had been involved with Thomas Nelson in the creation of the New King James, and I like that. But let me just encourage, I think for churches, continuity is an important thing. I'm not King James only, but whether you use like the ESV or New American Standard or New King James, I think continuity of the verses you put on the screen or use in your church, it helps people to sort of be consistent, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. And so, Rick, thank you. Thank you for your studying it, brother, and keep on doing that. You got the greatest teacher in the world in the Holy Spirit leading you, brother. So keep up. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Terry. Terry, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you, Brother Bert. Hi, Brother Alex. I was asked this question the other day, and I'd never really questioned it. If God knows everything and Jesus is God, why did Jesus not know when he's going to call us home?
Okay. Jesus limited himself at certain times. That's just the whole idea. When he came and was born of a virgin, he took upon flesh. He could not be omnipresent anymore. He could not come and go anymore like he had when he had his glorified bodies. So there was some, Alex, for the lack of a better word, purposeful limitation concerning Jesus here upon earth. The Bible says he grew in favor with God and man. If I understand what the word grow means, it means that he developed. And so, how would you answer that?
Well, let me refer to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And Bert, you're right. When the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, took on a human body, he voluntarily limited some of his attributes. It didn't mean, not in any way does it mean he ceased to be God, but in taking on perfect humanity, like you said, he was here on earth, he hungered, thirsted, and Philippians 2, it's called the divine kenosis, or the emptying. It says he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. But I've always thought it was interesting, verse 5 of Philippians 2 said that even though he was in the nature or essence of God, he did not believe that that deity was something that he had to fight to hold on to. There was no danger of him ceasing to be God. But among the things that he voluntarily limited or subordinated himself to while here on earth was that here on earth, he did not know the time of the end of the world and his return. I think now in heaven he does.
Right.
But it's almost like this, Bert. Let me just, when my nephew Benjamin was growing up, he loved to wrestle. And he would say, wrestle, but you can only use one arm. And I said, okay. And now, I still had that other arm all the time, but I voluntarily limited myself. That was just maybe not a great illustration, but while Christ was here on earth, he got hungry, he thirsted, he felt pain, didn't he?
He really did.
So it was part of the emptying, not of his deity, but of some of his supernatural attributes for the time when he was here on earth.
Okay. Terry, we hope that helps you. And Alex, that was a good illustration. Those of us that are dads and had three sons, we became professional wrestlers. Not up talking about WWE, but little boys, they'd rather do that than anything in the world, wrestle. And we enjoyed it.
So
thank you for that memory you gave to me. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Byron. Byron, thank you for calling today.
Thank you, Bert, Alex. I want to tell you one thing. You said when you're saved, your life will really change. And that is a big truth. I have to keep my mouth shut because I think of all the things I've said that I didn't think were mean or anything. And now you can really see yourself.
Amen. Hey, God changes everything, Byron. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, brother.
I've been reading Isaiah, and I got to chapter 61, 5, 6, and 7, they're talking about somebody there. I just like to know a little bit more what you think on that.
Okay. Alex, 61, it's easier in the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And then it says in switching to verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolation. But how it ends in verse 7 is, everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now, Alex,
yes.
I'm just asking, it's talking, here Isaiah, I think, and Isaiah is very poetic. Psalms and Isaiah, man, what writing there is. But is he talking about the results that we have and what's all going to happen? Ruins is going to happen, difficulty. But at the end, everlasting joy should be those that know the Messiah.
Yeah, I really think that between verses 3 and 4, there is a 2,000-year interval called the church age. You know, when Jesus was publicly showing himself to be the Messiah, among the scriptures that he would read and he appropriated to himself was the Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. And so the first half is about Christ's earthly ministry. I think the next is about the state of the earth after he is returned.
I do too. And there is that marked difference in that same chapter. Alex, as we go out, tell everybody where you are and invite people to come.
Well, praise God. Well, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Tonight through Sunday, Boundless Grace Baptist Church, Rogers, Arkansas. Their website, boundlessgracebc.com. And we'd love to see you here in Northwest Arkansas.
And I'll be preaching over in New Albany, Mississippi at Fredonia Baptist Church. Worship starts at 10. Be my last message there before the pastor comes. So I'm looking forward, and I'm praying God would bless us in that time. So hope you have a great weekend. Be sure and go to church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.